Before I went away for a few days' break to see my family, I prepared the messages for today. And as I was praying and thinking about tonight, I could not help but think about the tremendous concept of God with us. And here in the book of Joshua, we have those profound words that were said to Joshua, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee." I think of those words in comparison to the words of Christ in the gospel records, where he says to those who believe in him, "I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. I will be with thee until the end of the age." But I wonder tonight in this gospel meeting if we really understand the significance of God with us. "I will be with thee. I will not fail thee." For me personally, this is one of the greatest promises of the Bible. It was given to us as well as to Joshua. For in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, the great apostle Paul boldly claims it for all who love God when he says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee," so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Can I tell you tonight lovingly in the spirit of love that I do not fear any man, or any woman for that matter. I fear only the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved people, this promise from Joshua chapter 1 verse 5 teaches many valuable lessons. Firstly, I notice the interest which God takes in his people's lives. And nothing is too small for God to notice. For example, there is the interest of the Father who is concerned always for his children. That is, if he is a true father. And no matter what occupies a good father's time and thoughts, his interest in his children never dies. Even if they are bad and rebellious, they still concern him. There are many illustrations of this in the Bible. The prodigal son, wayward Israel. The book of Hosea is full of great teaching. So is the book of Jeremiah. There is the interest of the Father, the Heavenly Father. Some of us have been blessed to have an earthly father who has been interested in all that we do. As I journeyed up to Musselbrook, I called to see my baby sister and then went out to have a look at the headstone that had been placed upon me, dear old dad, and the beautiful words that were inscribed upon his headstone, "Too dearly loved to be forgotten." My dad was never a Christian as far as I know. But my dad was always interested in the things that I did, even when I was a hopeless alcoholic, even when I was bewildered and confused through drug abuse and mixed up in witchcraft. My dear old dad would always say, "Son, how are things? How are you going?" He was never too busy to sit by my side, to talk with me. Oh, I miss my dear old dad, but I have a Heavenly Father who's interested in all that I do. And so have you, if you're born of God. Or there is the interest of the Father. Then there is the interest of a friend. And I see in the scripture that Christ is a friend. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And he says, "I will not fail thee. I will not fail thee." Oh, many of us here on earth may not have many friends. I don't have many friends nowadays. I used to have a lot of friends when I had a lot of money and a beautiful home and had an Al Capone car. Colin, you would have loved my 28 Nash. We juco'd it and we jazzed it up and we had it like the Al Capone cars. Even used to wear the hats and turn the rims up. Half full of grog, trying to imitate the Al Capone day. Oh, we had a lot of friends then. Last night, being New Year's Eve, we would have had the biggest party you'd ever see. Might have taken us the next 2 years to have paid it off, but that didn't matter. Became a Christian. Lost all of them. Thought I might have found friends in Christianity. Found a few, not many. But when I got saved, I found a real friend in Jesus Christ, who sticks closer than a brother and says to me often, I will not fail thee. And then I'm reminded of the scripture that says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And did not our Lord say on one occasion in John 15:14, ye are my friends? But then he put a condition on it. If you do whatsoever I command you. I see Christ in the role of a friend, but I also see him as my Savior, and I see the interest of a Savior. Yes, the one who took my place and your place on the cross. The one who suffered for it. One of these days when the Lord makes it clear for me to leave you, or whether he calls me home to glory, but before I go, I may share with you my testimony. You may not understand some of the language or the significance of why that language has so much meaning, but I may tell it to you one day. My wife will beg me not to, because the moment I tell it to you, you will be disgusted and you won't even want to be my friend. But you will completely miss the significance of what Christ did for me. But you know, over the years, I've learned some very wonderful truths from my counseling ministry. I've been counseling a long time now. I didn't ask God to ever make me a preacher or to bring me into a counseling ministry. As a matter of fact, I never wanted to counsel anyone until one day a 12-year-old girl collapsed in the Wollongong area in a high school in Wollongong in 1970. Oh, I'd been counseling in general terms before that, but I never wanted to get involved with where people were really at. Oh, I was going to Alcoholics Anonymous and helping a lot of alcoholics, speaking alcoholic language, which you couldn't possibly speak in church, could you? You wouldn't like me to use some alcoholic language tonight, would you? The Lord would understand, but you'd be embarrassed. But you know, one of the greatest truths I learned from that 12-year-old girl who had collapsed and who died from taking what was known as the three-way split, a little aspirin, a drug, I learned that I, a servant of God, had to become involved at a deeper level than I was already involved. And I trained for 18 months to become a drug counselor. And then I did many courses of counseling, travel overseas extensively to learn things that are essential in counseling ministry. But one of the greatest truths that I've learned is this. The true mother loves all her children, but she loves most the one for whom she has most suffered. Perhaps in childbirth, perhaps in sickness. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about that kind of mother's love, doesn't it? And when God says he will never forsake us, it is because he suffered to win us. And God is determined to keep us if we will only let him. Where did God win me from? The depth of degradation, the filth of humanity. Then secondly, in this promise from Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5 tonight, we see this. God appeals to his past dealings with one of his servants to encourage another one to trust in him. As I was with Moses, says God to Joshua, as I was with Moses. Perhaps another great truth related to life is when entrusting our earthly friends, we see their faith. Faithfulness to others. So when we look at God's faithfulness with those who have gone before, it helps us to trust in him. In regard to trust, we all know that actions speak louder than words. Even the actions of God speak louder than his words. Now let us spend a few moments and see how God was with Moses. In spite of Moses' mistakes and weaknesses and discouragements, God was true to Moses in all that terrible time in Egypt and through the wilderness. You see, Moses had gone through some very troubled times, but God was with him. Moses was faced with the mistrust and backsliding of his own people, and also faced opposition from his own family. Aaron, his brother, led a revolt against him. Miriam, his sister, turned against him. And then there were the hatreds and the threats of the Lord's enemies, such as the Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And yet, ironically, there's a paradox here tonight. They hated him, and yet they feared him. And you know, some of us who have been converted out of the gutter can understand something of that. You see, the greatest problem that becomes associated with the ministry of those who have been redeemed from the filth of the gutter is that those who have come out of the gutter know only too well that the minister who has been from the gutter and has been redeemed from the filth of it knows where they're at and understands them far better than anyone else. All Moses had been hated and yet feared. Also, there were the enemies he had to meet in the wilderness and battle, and yet God brought him through. And even in the poverty and want of the people, when there was no bread and no water for them, the Lord stood by Moses. Oh yes, he got angry the second time and smote the rock. We're aware of that. Now indeed, from the beginning to the end, yes, from the day his mother hid him in the little ark on the river, to the day the Lord burned within him by the bush, and then finally when the Lord buried him in the mountain in Nebo, the Lord stood by him, and the Lord will stand by us. Thirdly, the Lord was with Moses because he obeyed the Lord. And God's promise to Joshua was on the same condition. Joshua, if you obey me, then I will be with thee. I will never forsake thee. Even when you leave your loved ones and your possessions this side of Jordan, and you go across to fight for those whom I have commanded you to fight with and for, so that they may inherit their possessions. Joshua, if you obey, I will never fail. I will never forsake you. Did not our Lord Jesus Christ say, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love? Now it is love, the love of God, that gives the command. For example, in Exodus 14:15, we see God's love expressed in a command. God says to Moses, speak unto the children of Israel that they go forth. And you know the story well, if you know your Bible, where Moses was in an awkward position when the people turned upon him on the shore of the Red Sea. Oh, Moses knew what it was to have people turn on him. And in this command, God said, it is time for action. It is time for action. And I want to say to you tonight on the authority of the Word of God, 4 years have passed me by almost in this ministry. And it is time for action. You see, for the Israelites to go forward was in harmony with God's will. Indeed, from the very hour when God heard the cry of his people till he led them into Canaan, his plan was the same. That is, to lead them forth. Beloved, I want to say to you tonight, there is no victory to be obtained in turning back. Or to put it in biblical terms, if you want it in religious language, there is no victory to be obtained in backsliding. You see, the fate of that entire nation hung in the balance. Had they wavered or delayed, Egypt would have wiped them out on the spot. But as soon as they were obedient to their heavenly and earthly leader, and they put themselves into action, the angel of God went with them. Who was the angel of God? The angel of God was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate existence. As I was with Moses, so I shall be with you, Joshua. Oh, he was with Moses here by the Red Sea. And you know, as we read that account there in verse 15, we see that prayer is a very powerful weapon in the Christian's life, and we need to be urgent in prayer. But let me say that prayer alone did not bring about this victory. Indeed, the Lord said to Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me?" Oh, beloved, we need to pray. We need the knee drill in prayer. But we also need to march for the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be a soldier means to be committed, totally committed, no matter what the cost, no matter what the cost. And marching in military terms means a vigorous forward movement. Many of us remember the Second World War and how the troops marched forward with a vigorous movement, with a determination. We've lost something of that characteristic. And the New Year motto for us all, and indeed for the body of believers, should be, go forward. But forward into what? I believe, first of all, forward into holiness. What does holiness mean? Do you know what holiness means? My beloved friend, the Reverend Dr. Gordon Powell, who was a great Presbyterian preacher, many years as a preacher, still alive, Gordon and Gwen, and he was a great preacher of the gospel, and he used to have these great lunch hour services in St. Stephen's Presbyterian Church in Sydney. Have any of you ever been to them? Great meetings. And Gordon and I were talking one day about holiness, because just after I got saved, he had me come and give a word of testimony to a packed church in my bus driver's uniform. I'd been back and shared many a time and preached for that dear man. I remember when he was in Collins Street Church in Melbourne, a big church. When I got up to speak, he said, Ron, we'll tell them to turn off the microphone. A great man of God. We talked about holiness on one occasion. And what is holiness? Holiness is a right relationship with Jesus Christ, no matter what the cost. Oh yes, we must go forward in holiness. But we must go forward with the gospel to the unsaved. How are we to go forward with the gospel to the unsaved in 1989? Do you know that on the day of Pentecost, the people who heard the gospel heard in their own language? Do you know really what that means? Have you ever really studied Acts and Isaiah together? Do you really know what it means to communicate effectively in language styles that have relevance to the hearer? One of the things that was my responsibility when I lectured in the Theological College in New South Wales for 3 years was to teach the men who were going out to be preachers how to communicate the gospel in language styles to the unsaved. Was a great, wonderful 3 years. I had to teach them how to speak, how to use different languages, voice production, speech therapy. Unless we know how to communicate in such a way that people hear in their own language, we're wasting our time. You may not have gathered this concept along your Christian lifestyle before, but I want to suggest that you think seriously about it. Mostly every Sunday when I preach from this pulpit, I use at least 3 language styles so that people can hear in their own language. Do you know what Christ said to Mary Magdalene? Do you know the kind of language that Paul used to King Agrippa? My dear friend, my beloved friend, whom I hope to see before long, Billy Graham. We were talking about the effectiveness of the gospel being communicated in the language in which the hearer understands. You bring the hopeless alcoholic into the church situation. Is there a language here in a very pious religious setting that he'll understand? Is there? No way. When I was in Northern Ireland with the Staros Foundation, had 5 weeks in Northern Ireland, ministering from 6 o'clock in the morning till 1 o'clock the next morning, preaching night after night, spending days with alcoholics, communicating the gospel in a language that they understood, seeing them one to faith in Jesus Christ. And you know, as we held the meetings at night, we held the big gospel rallies. I remember one right up on the ocean shore at Port Stewart. Was Port Stewart, sweetie? In the town hall. Was packed. We couldn't get them in the building. And on the stage behind me were converted alcoholics. And a magnificent orchestra. And they played all the beautiful old gospel hymns to dance music. Why? Why? Because those beautiful tunes convey the gospel message in song to the heart of the hearer. We're hoping to have, by God's grace, for the Spiritual Warfare Seminar on the 20th of May, the Reverend John Fire from Sydney, a dear brother in the Lord, an Irishman. He'll be with us for the Sunday messages, and we may turn many of our gospel hymns around to make them fit Irish tunes. Would you sing a gospel song to "I'll Take You Home Again, Kathleen"? Would you sing "Who Were You With Last Night" to a gospel song? You sing "I Cannot Tell Why He Whom Angels Worship." And what is the tune, the Londonderry tune? "Danny Boy, oh Danny Boy, the pipes are called." Do you see how hypocritical we are today in the Christian church? You see, our problem today is we don't know how to communicate the gospel so that the hearer can hear in his own language. Maybe you'll be listening for those language styles now as I preach, but I use them every Sunday. But before any one of us can go forward for God, we must have a right relationship with God. And perhaps we as a church need a New Year visitor. And perhaps we need him tonight more than ever before. Because I've just been praying in Sydney with some people who are having my dear friend John Smith from the God Squad. You know John? John will not come into a church to preach. And quite frankly, I don't blame him. John goes into the high schools and he preaches in auditoriums. He will not preach in an established church because the people that John preaches to hear the gospel in their own language and are saved. Oh no, our greatest tragedy today is that if you don't do it the way it has been done for so many years, then you have to be crucified. But take heart, God hasn't finished with you yet. But as a church, I believe we need a New Year visitor. Listen to what he says. And he says it to the church. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." You know, when I think of those words, I think of Zambo, the Negro. And poor old Zambo was sobbing one night, and the Lord came to him, and he said, "Zambo," he said, "what are you sobbing for?" And he says, "Oh, Lord," he said, "I've been going up to that here church on the hill for a long time. But," he says, "oh, Lord," he says, "they don't want." He says, "Lord," he said, "my skin's black. And Lord, I'm uneducated. And they don't want me." And the Lord put his arms around him and he said, "Zambo," he says, "don't cry anymore." He said, "I've been trying to get into that church for years and they don't want me either." Or to put it in the language of two children, one white and one black. And one says to the other, "I wonder what color God is. Is he white or is he black?" And then the white child said, "Well, let's ask him." And so the white child said, "God, are you white or are you black?" And back came the reply, I am whom I am. And the white child looked at the black boy and said, there you are, God is white. Because had he been black, he would have said, I is what I is. I am the great Jehovah. And beloved people, a new year has begun and we are commanded to go forward. But do we dare go alone? Or do we go with the one who said, I will never forsake thee. I will not fail thee. I will be with thee until the end of the age. Beloved people, please allow me to remind you of Christ's nearness. He's very near tonight. Can you feel his presence? He's very real. He's very near. Revelation 3:20 reminds us, he's at the door. That's his nearness. He's at the door. Then I look into that verse and I see Christ's attitude. He says, I stand, which is present tense in the Greek, ready either to enter or to depart. He's near there. He's at the door. He's standing, ready to enter or ready to depart. But as I look again at the verse of Scripture, I see that there is Christ's respect. If any man will. And what do I learn biblically and theologically from that statement? I learn this, beloved people. The Lord Jesus Christ respects your sanctity of will. He will not force the door. He will not even lift the latch. And then I see those words, I will come in and stop. I see in those words the feast of reconciliation. I will sup with him and he with me. The feast of reconciliation. Perhaps this very night, we all need to rededicate our lives to the nearness of Christ, to the attitude of Christ, to the respect of Christ, and join with Christ in the feast of reconciliation. Would you not agree? Because, beloved, it was the nearness of Christ that was with Moses and with Joshua. It was the attitude of Christ that spurred them onwards. It was the respect for Christ that made them men of dignity and men of integrity. Because they had learned the art of joining in with Christ in the feast of reconciliation. And many people who have heard Christmas messages will have heard something like this. God with us means Emmanuel. But do they really understand the significance of Emmanuel? Do they understand the man, the God-man, who left the heavenly language, came to us, born as a child, and learnt the language of Nazareth, watched and learnt how sinful humanity behaved and responded, and communicated in such a way that those who were redeemed heard in their own language. I know the language that Peter heard Christ in, and I've had the privilege of learning to know and understand the language in which Paul heard Christ. In 1989, unless the nearness of Christ and the attitude of Christ and the respect of Christ, and we, his people, join with him in the feast of reconciliation. Unless that becomes a living reality, then, beloved, close the door. I'll help you close, because there will be no church that will attract sinful humanity. I'm going to pray, and I want you to think very seriously of what I've shared with you tonight. I don't come to you lightly or unadvisedly with messages. They are bathed in prayer and they are researched and thought out carefully. Maybe this very night, God the Holy Spirit has convicted you of the necessity to surrender in an act of rededication. And you need prayer. And you need to say, tonight I confess Jesus Christ, the Lord, afresh. I confess him afresh. Because perhaps when you do that, the nearness of Christ will come to you again. The attitude of Christ will become relevant. The respect of Christ will become dominant. And your spiritual soul will be fed in the feast of reconciliation. It's between you and God. Our Father, we thank you that your holy presence is with us tonight. We thank you that you love us so dearly. Somehow we've tried to grapple with a love for you, and yet, our Father, we've allowed self to get in the way. We've not really gone forward with the gospel. We've not really gone in it because we haven't been obedient. And tonight you're speaking to all of our hearts, and you're calling us. You're standing at the door. You're knocking. You're so very near. And Lord, we don't want you to depart. We want you to come in. This is your church. And Lord, we want your respect to be our respect. Oh, indeed, Lord Jesus, we want to be reconciled to you. And we cannot be reconciled to one another until we are reconciled to you. Lord, we're hungry. We're so hungry tonight. Because it's a long time since we've had a feast with you. It's a long time since we've been with you in the feast of reconciliation. Oh, Lord, we need you. Forgive us, we pray, and bring us back to yourself. Amen. The hymn is 287. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. Maybe this very night you want to rededicate your life to the Lord Christ and confess him. And if you feel you want to do that, then come forward publicly. There'll be those that'll pray with you and share with you and encourage you. I've already dedicated my life to Christ for 1980. I've said, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, whatever the cost, I will love you. And into my heart has come a peace again from him that says, I will never leave.